Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. In just a few Sundays, we will have concluded our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And I know for some of you it has been a long and lengthy study. And I thank you for your patience and persistence and perseverance through it. But I want to encourage you to pay close attention to these final words of Jesus because they are most important. In the Hebrew mind, and Jesus was a Hebrew, in the Hebrew mind, quite often what is spoken last is of utmost importance. The Hebrew people felt that the parting words should bear the greater weight in any conversation. Those are the words that you are left with, and those are the words that will remain upon your mind. And so they would often leave the best for last. They would often conclude their discussion, their conversation, with what they feel to be the most important part of the topic. And you find that here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we have explored these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus has talked about a lot of different things. He's talked about having the right kind of attitude. You cannot have the right kind of life unless you have the right kind of attitude. Jesus is very quick to point out that it's our attitudes that determine our actions. It's our conscience that oftentimes dictates our conduct. And so attitudes are very important. He's also talked about morality and having the right kind of morality. He's talked about relationships and how those relationships need to operate, how they need to function. He's talked about ethics and dealing with individuals correctly, rightly, righteously. He's talked about a lot of different things, but he concludes his discussion on kingdom life by asking, really not really asking, but by setting forth a proposal. Really, it's a question, but it's not a question. He wants the people who are gathered there with him that afternoon to understand and to decide if indeed they're going to be a part of this kingdom or not. Now, it's a very important point that Jesus wants to make because, in reality, nothing about the Sermon on the Mount has any bearing on anyone's life if they're not a part of the kingdom of God. In a matter of fact, it's impossible. It's impossible to live the principles that Jesus has talked about unless you are a citizen of the kingdom. And so the question really is, are you walking the way of righteousness with Christ? Are you a member of the kingdom of God? Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? You see, the Hebrew people in the days of Jesus, they were under the assumption that because they were Jews, then they are already a part of the kingdom of God. And when life was over, well, they just go on to glory to be with God in his great eternal kingdom. But Jesus is very quick to point out to them that citizenship in the kingdom of God, becoming a member of the family of God, is not dependent upon your heritage, your bloodline. It's not dependent upon the fact that you've descended from Abraham. It's based upon a relationship that you have with the true and living God. And in modern Christian America, or should I say modern religious America, whether you determine or decide that America is Christian or not, but in modern religious America, we've come to that same assumption. The Christian church has failed to do its job in being very clear about the matter of how one stands with God in his kingdom. because there are far too many people today who believe, sincerely believe, that because mom and dad are Christian, or because brother and sister is a Christian, or because son and daughter is a Christian, or because grandpa was a preacher, or because an aunt or an uncle were missionaries or whatever, then, you know, I'm good to go too. I'm okay because I have these so-called Christian associations. And so I am a Christian by association. Listen, dear friends, no one is ever a Christian by association. And Jesus wants to make this very clear to us. He wants us to understand beyond the shadow of a doubt that if indeed you're a part of the kingdom of God, indeed if you are a member of the family of God, you are in that position because certain things have been decided upon in your own heart. And so I want to explore some of these things with you this morning as Jesus talks about the straight, or the narrow gate and the straight way that leads to eternal life. Now, it's interesting in our thinking about the kingdom of God and our part in it that everybody wants to go to heaven. And if I were to take a poll this morning, I'm sure every one of you would raise your hand. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, when I die, I want to be in glory with God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. The problem is everybody wants to go there on their own terms. And that just ain't going to happen. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. And anyone who enters into His kingdom does so on His terms, not on our terms. We forget that. But the Bible makes it very clear. He has set the standards by which we enter into His kingdom. And if those standards are not met, then this soul does not enter into the kingdom. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me," John 14:6. But the modern Christian church says Jesus is one of many ways into heaven. Pick the one that suits you. That's what the modern church says. It's an interesting conundrum that the Christian church will deny Christ and His authority in His own kingdom by saying it doesn't matter if you've been saved or not. It doesn't matter if you've if you've professed the fact that you're a sinner and you've confessed to the Lord God and you have that you're a sinner and that you've invited Jesus into your life. The modern church doesn't really want to deal with that anymore. It doesn't want to talk about that anymore. Really doesn't even put up with that much anymore. But Jesus makes it very clear that there's only one way to glory, and that's through Him. The Bible says in Galatians that the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like these. Paul says, "I've warned you about these things. And I warn you again about these things, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Did you hear that? People who practice these kinds of worldly behaviors, people who are engaged in this kind of conduct, Paul says, the apostle says, by the authority of Jesus Christ, those individuals will never inherit the kingdom of God. But the modern church says, it doesn't really matter what your lifestyle is. It doesn't really matter what your practice is. It doesn't really matter what your conduct is. God will accept you into His kingdom just so long as you're sincere. Well, let me tell you, dear friends, the road to hell is paved with sincerity. And there will be many people in hell who are sincere, but were sincerely wrong. We have churches cropping up all over the countryside that cater to the immoral and the corrupt. And we even ordain members of those churches into the priesthood. But the Bible says they'll never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. He closes the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate." Listen carefully and read it carefully, dear friends. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Do you hear Jesus? Jesus says that we are to enter into the narrow gate because the gate that leads to hell is wide and the road that leads to hell is broad, and the vast majority of the people will walk through that gate and down that path into eternal destruction. Now, I had a professor of mine that told me, that said to a class one day, he said he could not believe that these words actually came from Jesus. Jesus would never say something like this, because if Jesus would say something like this, this would make him out to be a failure. And Jesus is not a failure. Jesus is the Son of God. And the Son of God is going to have a kingdom that is successful. But if most of the people do not enter into the kingdom, then Jesus becomes a failure. Therefore, Jesus couldn't have said this. And my response to the professor was, it's not Jesus that's the failure here. It's mankind that's the failure here. Jesus has not failed to provide a means of salvation. Mankind has failed to accept it. Mankind has failed to embrace it. God is not failing mankind with regard to the kingdom. It's man who's failing God with regard to the kingdom. But I want to explore this with you for just a moment, so bear with me and pay attention, if you will, please, because this is most important. The first thing that I want to note about this passage of Scripture is that God gives us a choice. Jesus gives us a choice. Notice what he says. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a decision. It's a decision that you and I have to make. We choose the narrow gate and the straight way that leads to life, or we choose the wide gate and the broad way that leads to death. We choose Jesus and the spiritually disciplined life that leads to heaven, or we choose self and the worldly life that leads to hell. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and he sets the standards for entrance into that kingdom. Those who don't meet the standards will not enter into the kingdom. It's as simple as that. It's a choice. You have the choice, I have the choice, every generation has had the choice. Throughout history, God has allowed man to choose him or to reject him. God has allowed man to see the various options that he has provided for us. He's outlined the benefits of choosing him as Lord of one's life, but he's also outlined the consequences of rejecting him as the Lord of one's life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, the children of Israel were wandering around in the Sinai desert. And the Lord called his people and said, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death." It's your choice. "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God has given you a choice, and there's really only one choice to make. There's only two options. You choose life or you choose death. And you choose life by choosing me as the Lord of your life, or you choose death by rejecting me as the Lord of your life. There's only one of two choices to make, dear friends. That was the option that he gave to the children of Israel. That's the option that he gives to every human being that's ever lived on the face of this earth. When Israel finally conquered the promised land, Joshua, who led them into the conquering of the promised land, confronted the people at the close of his career. He confronted the people, and he confronted them in their worldliness and their godlessness. And this just baffles me. It's just beyond credibility in my own mind. Here the Lord God has heard the cries and the prayers of his people who are enslaved in Egypt. And he sends Moses, who through the demonstration of divine power has broken the neck of the Egyptian nation and led the children of Israel out of slavery. God has sent a messenger to deliver his people out of oppression. And they knew it was the hand of God that did it. God led them through Moses to the Red Sea. God split the Red Sea. They walked across on dry land. He caused the Red Sea to come down crashing on the ensuing army of Pharaoh and wiped them all out. He led them down to Sinai, gave them the covenant, made them the nation of God. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them food to eat. He gave them manna every day. He gave them water to drink. When they wanted flesh to eat, he gave them quail. He protected them by a pillar of fire at nighttime to warn them and to protect them from marauding enemy. He gave them a cloud by day that would cover them and keep them from the heat of the desert sun, and provided leadership to the gateway into the promised land of Kadesh Barnea. In the book of Amos, it says that all during this time, Their clothes didn't rot off their backs. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their teeth remained strong. They were healthy and fit and vibrant people all the way from Egypt to the promised land. God made great provision for them. And what did they do for him? What was their response to all that God had blessed them with? Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt." Unbelievable. They had gotten to Kadesh Barnea, and God says, "Go on in and take the land. I'll drive the enemy out from in front of you like the hornet. Just go in and possess the land. The houses will be empty. The cities will be vacant. Just go in and inhabit the territory." And like all good Baptists, they sat down and had a business meeting to decide whether or not God was right. Sent 12 spies into the land. They came back and they gave a report. 10 of them said, "It's an impossible venture. The cities are well fortified. The people are like giants and we're like grasshoppers in front of them." Joshua and Caleb said, "That's true. The cities are fortified. The people are giants. And we may be like grasshoppers in front of them, but the Lord God is our victory. God said he would drive them out. We won't even have to lift a finger. God is going to take care of that." But the majority ruled. And they said no. God said go. They said no. God turned them around into the desert, and for 38 years, they had one long funeral train. 605,000 mothers and fathers died in the sands of the Sinai. That's about 15 or 16 deaths a day for the entire 38 years. And what was their response to the Lord God? Joshua, at the end of his career in leading the people to finally conquer the land. He comes back to them and he says, it's time for y'all to put away your pagan gods. And I find that unbelievable that they're still holding on to their pagan gods. After all that God has done for them, they're still saying no. Joshua says in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were in the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have a choice. God has given you an option here. You have a choice to continue to serve the gods who don't hear you, the gods who don't respond to you, the gods that continue to get you in trouble, or the true and the living God who has bailed you out time and time and time again, provided for you, cared for you, nurtured you, made you a people worthy of his grace and his mercy and his love, and you still reject him. But you have a choice. You have a choice. On Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the prophet Elijah calls out to the children of Israel, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. God has been holy. God has been righteous. Baal is the war god. God, the god of the senses, the god of sensuality. He is the god of fertility. He is an idol. He is a false god. And you still haven't made up your mind if you're going to follow after the ways of men and worldliness or follow after the ways of God in holiness. Make up your mind. You have a choice. Jesus here gives us a choice. In Matthew chapter 7, he gives each and every one of us a choice. Choose the narrow gate and the straight way that leads to life, or choose the wide gate and the broad way that leads to death. The choice is between the right way and the wrong way, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of man, the way of righteousness or the way of worldliness, Jesus Christ or self, heaven or hell. But it's a choice that each one of us has to make. The second thing I want to point out about this text is that the choice is between two gates. The choice is between two gates, two doors, two entries, if you will, two paths that lead from those gates. And both of them are described. Jesus commands that we enter into the narrow gate and follow the straight path that leads to eternal life. But I want to consider why this gate is narrow. And I want you to pay attention. This gate is narrow, first of all, because Jesus is the only gate God has provided for us to enter into the kingdom. Jesus is the only gate that God has provided for us to enter into his kingdom. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God, not because we're Baptists, and not because we're comfortable with it, and not because we're exclusive or bigoted or intolerant of other religions. We preach and we teach that Jesus is the only way to the Father because that's what the Bible says. The world will tell you otherwise. But the world does not rule the kingdom of God. Jesus does. He has set the standard, and he has given us the information that we need in order to enter into that kingdom. And he tells us very clearly and very plainly in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. I'm the gate. I am the way. I am the door to the kingdom. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We believe in the narrow gate because in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which by we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. There is only one entrance into the kingdom of God because Paul tells his young protege Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The gate is narrow, dear friends, because Jesus is the only means by which we gain entrance into the kingdom. Secondly, the gate is narrow because every person has to enter in alone. Every person has to enter in alone. The word narrow, the Greek word narrow, and I don't have a whole lot of time to give involved in it, but in essence, the Greek word translated narrow here means it is insufferably narrow. You have to squeeze to get through. It's not like these doors that you have here where you can just open it up and walk on through. The word narrow here means there has to be, you have to put forth a lot of effort just to get through it. This gate is narrow. And there's only room for one person at a time. In other words, I can't bring anybody with me. I must commit to the Lord. I must follow Jesus as the Christ of my life. Now, I have to confess, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, I have to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I have to believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead if I am going to be saved. That's a decision that I have to make. I want my wife to be saved, and I want my children and my grandchildren to enjoy eternal life, and I want my brothers and my sister and my father and my mother to be in heaven. I want all of my friends to experience eternity with God, but I can't take them with me. They have to enter in through the gate themselves. The gate is narrow. And I can't bring anyone with me, and you can't bring anyone with you. Each person must enter through the gate alone. Thirdly, the gate is narrow because we must enter it stripped and empty of everything else we trust in order to get through it. It is narrow because we must enter through this gate stripped and emptied of everything else that we trust in. I can't bring my righteousness because Isaiah 64:6 says, my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. I can't bring my good works because Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, it is by grace that you're saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. I can't bring my religion because God demands a relationship with him. Matthew 7:23. I cannot enter through this gate because of baptism, because of church membership, because of charitable donations that I may make, because of mission activity or scripture memorization or any other thing that I can substitute for Jesus, because there is no substitute for Jesus. He is the only way to the kingdom of God, or there is no way into the kingdom of God. I commit my life to Jesus and I'm saved, or I reject Jesus and I'm damned. And that's the truth of Scripture. The gate is narrow, fourthly and finally, it is narrow because it's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. There's no other way to get to life in Christ Jesus but to walk the way of the cross. Now, Jesus died on the cross to open the gate of eternal life for me. I must die to myself. I must die to self in order to pass through that gate. You see, Christianity is not selfish and it's not self-centered. It's selfless. And the only way I'm going to be able to get through the gate into eternal life is to die to myself and embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. That's death. The cross was a means of execution. Let him die to self and let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is the way of self-denial and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for eternal life. Now, in the modern Christian church, we have an attitude of what is known as easy believism. Easy believism. In other words, it's easy to become a Christian. All you have to do is just at an invitation come forward, and you take the preacher by the hand, and you say, I want to be a Christian, and then you go through the waters of baptism, and you join the church, and you maybe attend a Bible study here and there, this, that, or the other, give a little money to the offering, maybe go on a mission trip or two, and we have all of it, and it's easy to be a Christian, dear friends. That's not what Jesus is saying. And as a matter of fact, dear friends, easy believism, this kind of faith is not biblical at all, because it's not faith at all. Jesus said the gate is narrow. And the only way to get through this gate is to struggle and to die. To struggle and to die. This gate demands, if I'm going to walk through this gate, it demands that I admit that I am a sinner. And I don't like that. And you don't either. It demands that I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin. I renounce my sin. I say no to sin. And I don't like that either. And neither do you. To enter into this gate, to enter through this gate, demands that I put my full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, to live in me, to be my life, and I don't like that. And neither do you. Everyone in this room wants to live his own life, don't we? We want to call the shots. We want to set the course, the direction of our lives. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, where we want to do it. We want to live our lives. But to enter into this gate, you must be willing to give that up. And we don't like that. It means that I have to give my utmost, I have to give my all, and I'm not able to do that. I cannot do that. I have to be willing to set ego aside and let Christ do it in me. But if I'm going to be saved, then I have to make the choice to enter through this gate. But if I choose not to enter through this gate, then I cannot expect God to allow me entrance into His kingdom. And here's the modern dilemma, and it's the dilemma that you have in your life. You want to live for the world and go to heaven when you die. Jesus says, if you live for the world, you will die with the world. If you live for the world, you will die with the world. But the choice is yours. You have a choice. Enter the narrow gate. Walk the straight way that leads to life. Or enter the wide gate. Walk the broad way that leads to death. But the choice is yours. Father in heaven, help us to make the right choice. Father, all of us want to go to heaven. But the tragedy is, the sad thing is, Lord, we want to dictate to you how we're going to get there. And we have forgotten that Jesus is the King of that kingdom. He is the one who calls the shots. He's the one who sets the standard. And He's given us a choice. He has set it very clear before us today that if we are going to gain entrance into that kingdom, we have to be willing to do certain things. We have to be willing to trust in You and You alone we have to be willing to walk through that gate alone. We have to be willing to be stripped of everything that we trust in, so that our loyalty, our allegiance, our faith is in you and in you alone. We have to be willing to die to ourselves in order to live in you. Those are the standards that you've set. The question is, Lord God, are we willing to choose this? Are we willing to say yes to the narrow gate, so that we might walk the straight path that gives us life? And I fear in my heart there are too many of us, even in this room this morning, who just don't want to do it. They want the benefit of heaven. They want the blessing of heaven. But they do not want the discipline of the Christian faith or the Christian life. But Father, it's a choice that all of us have to make. And I pray that today that struggling soul will choose life in Jesus and not death in the world. That they will choose the narrow gate that leads them to eternity with you and not the broad gate that leads to eternity separated from you. I pray that today, Lord God, they will choose to walk the narrow path that leads to glory and refuse the broad path that leads to hell. I pray that they will be one of the few that find this narrow gate and not one of the many that pass through the broad gate. Lord, if there is a soul struggling here today with a matter of salvation, I pray that they will surrender to Jesus. They will say yes to Jesus. They will not reject Him any longer, but they will surrender to Him whom to know is life everlasting. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, that are still hanging around the gate after they've passed through it, they've not gone on down the pathway walking with Jesus, living their life as a continual testimony of His grace, mercy, and love, I pray that today they will commit to being a light for Christ, that through their good works, people will see Jesus in them and be drawn to the kingdom. But Father, it's a choice that we all have to make. I pray that we make the right choice, even now, as you give us this opportunity. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of decision, this time of commitment. If you're not a Christian, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a choice to make, dear friends. You can either choose Him and live, or you can reject Him and die. You can embrace Him and have eternal life, or you can turn away from Him and face eternal death. You can look to Him as being the only source of your salvation and be saved. Or you can follow the other pathways that your friends and your neighbors and other religious groups may lay out in front of you, and you can follow those pathways and miss glory altogether. But the choice is yours. Your mom and dad can't make the choice for you. Your brothers and sisters can't make it for you. The person standing next to you can't make it for you. I can't even make that choice for you. You have to make it yourself. You have to decide. Is it Jesus or is it self? Is it heaven or the world? Is it forgiveness or judgment? The choice is yours. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. I pray you make the right choice as David leads us and as we sing together, David.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling,
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.